This is what we believe here at Daleville Christian Church, as found in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 3 through 7. We believe Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Today's Word of God is from 1 Thessalonians in the 4th chapter, the 1st through the 14th verses. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. As a church that wants to be Bible-based, we look at the Bible every Sunday. It's the basis of our worship. It is God's instruction book. God gives life, and along with the gift comes instructions. We look at the Bible every week. Humanity messed up the gift that God gave, the gift of life, and that's covered in chapter 3 of this book, the Bible. Chapter 3, we messed up. We didn't get very far, did we? We're still messing up, even with the book in hand. That's why the Lord God sent his son Jesus. Jesus explains and interprets a lot of what is in the book, and Jesus provides the power, guidance, and instructions with the Bible through the Holy Spirit. We just prayed for the Holy Spirit's help, and so here we go. And you realize I often have two jobs as the preacher, information and disinformation. Not only do we need to know what is in the Bible, sometimes we need to remember what is not in the Bible. We've looked at a few of these phrases before Easter. Phrases that are not in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That phrase is not in the Bible. It is a misquote and an old idea. Jesus taught us what comes out of our hearts. That's what makes us unclean. Another phrase that is not in the Bible, God helps those who help themselves. That phrase is not in the Bible. Come to find out, the Bible teaches us that God helps the helpless. Today we are looking at the Apostle Paul's teaching. The Bible contains Jesus' teachings, taken directly from Jesus' disciples and eyewitnesses. We also have the teachings of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul saw Jesus and spoke with Jesus. Paul mentions this in his letters, and we read about it in the book of Acts, and I have those citations of the scripture for you in the sermon notes. Paul started congregations of followers of Jesus and then wrote letters to them. The letters are follow-up letters. The letters are part of an ongoing conversation that Paul and his churches are having. However, we only have half the conversation. Just like overhearing a telephone conversation, we can only guess at what the other person is saying. The same is true of Paul's letters. We can only really guess what the other people were saying, the questions they were asking, or the statements or behavior that Paul was correcting. But let's notice the basics, and we have them here in 1 Thessalonians. This letter is considered by many Bible scholars as one of the earliest of Paul's letters. Paul is writing to the people of a Greek town named Thessalonica, and their people are called Thessalonians. The town of Thessalonica was a port city and located on the interstate. I know they didn't call it that, but that's what it was. It was called the Via Egnatia. We can call it I-69. No one will ever know. Thessalonica was the state capital of Macedonia. It was the largest city in Macedonia. Paul mentions his time that he put in with the Thessalonians to start the church. That's covered in chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. Where he wrote, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews." So notice, the Jewish Christians in Judea and Jerusalem had experienced persecution from the Jews. And here Paul says that the Gentile Christians in Thessalonica have experienced persecution from the Gentiles in Thessalonica. The first Christians in Thessalonica were converted from Greek and Roman paganism. Their conversion to faith in Jesus Christ came with persecution from their neighbors, from their fellow workers, and from other pagan citizens. We tend to think of pagans as not taking religion seriously, but they did. Paganism was a serious religion, and many pagans seriously practiced their paganism. And the pagans, or at least some of them, didn't like losing their friends, family, or co-workers to this new religion, this Christianity that came from the Jews. So Paul is writing to new Christians or newer Christians who have recently suffered persecution. Now, we don't have to think of the persecution as formal or legal. The persecution might have included shunning, arguments, fights, petty theft, defacing property, or vandalism. We don't know what kind of persecution they experienced, but these Christians did suffer for their faith in Jesus. And Paul says, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living." And as I'm fond of saying, let's not miss the obvious here. A couple of things. Followers of Jesus, that's you and I, have to be instructed on how to live to please God. You and I have to be instructed on how to live to please God. Living to please God does not come naturally. It has to be taught. Living to please God does not come naturally. Living to please God does not come from the culture. Living to please God does not come from the schools. And not everyone went to school in the ancient world. Living to please God does not come from other religious leaders or other religious priests. Instructions on living to please God does not come from your pagan neighbors, and instructions on living to please God does not come from your pagan friends or from your pagan family. Living to please God is instructed from the apostles and the disciples of Jesus. And why is this? Because living to please God is different from living like your pagan neighbors. Living to please God is different from living like your pagan neighbors. Different from living like your pagan neighbors. Different from living like your pagan family members. So let's bring this into the modern day. You and I cannot learn how to live to please God from our culture. We can't learn how to live to please God from our neighbors, or from our politicians, or from our schools, or from media, unless it comes from instructions of the apostles and disciples of Jesus. And there are a couple reasons why it has to be that way. First of all, again, the obvious, pagans don't know how to live to please God in Christ. Pagans don't know how to live to please God in Christ. The pagans are not followers of Jesus, therefore they don't know how to live to please Jesus. Why? Because as a believer, you have a new life. Your old life was not pleasing to God. Your old life might have put bread on the table. Your old life might have put money in your pocket. Your old life might have made someone else happy. But until you've been instructed as to what pleases God, you're only guessing on how to please God. Now, in the ancient world, Jews thought, or some leaders of the Jews thought, they knew how to live in order to please God. We read in the Bible, they taught the following certain rules were pleasing to God. And Jesus said, no, not all your rules are pleasing to God. If you skip love, if you skip justice, if you skip over righteousness just to follow some rules, that is not pleasing to God. Jesus' words were, we have to keep to the weightier matters of the law. Also in the ancient world, and for most of Paul's church, the new followers of Christ were, until recently, the church members had been pagans. They had lived a pagan lifestyle. They worshipped gods of stone and gods of myth. Jesus and Paul spoke of a living God, and this living God was giving new life in Christ. How are you going to live a new life if all you have known is your old pagan life? Well, you can't live a new life if all you have known is your old pagan life. So Paul instructed his new converts in a life pleasing to God. He uses that phrase, pleasing the Lord or pleasing to God, in several of his letters. And those scriptural places are also mentioned in the notes. And again, let's look at the obvious. The pagans are not followers of Jesus, therefore they don't know how to live to please Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, then you don't care if you please Jesus or not. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you have no motivation to please Jesus. And if you're not a student of Jesus, you don't care what the teacher thinks, right? A column appeared in the Muncie Star Press recently from a Baptist pastor. Pastor was concerned about prom season. There wasn't anything wrong with what he said, but I wasn't sure to whom he was speaking. He seemed to be addressing parents in general, but his remarks only made sense if addressed to Christians. It might have made some sense to Jews and Muslims, but he quoted the Bible and addressed Christian parents especially. He spoke of sensuality and sex and immodesty and purity and chastity and the importance of Scripture. Yes, modesty, purity, chastity, and the importance of Scripture are vital if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then you don't need to be instructed in how to live a new life in Christ. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I don't even know why you would care about modesty and purity and chastity. And you would only need instructions on how to live a new life in Jesus Christ if you wanted to live a new life in Christ. Again, I'm being obvious here, but somewhere recently we missed the boat. Only Christians can be expected to be motivated to be followers of Jesus Christ. Not everyone is a Christian, even in Delaware and Madison counties, and I know that may come as a shock to some of you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you can't be a follower of Muhammad or Buddha. If you are a follower of Jesus, you can't be a follower of Muhammad or Buddha. And it's become increasingly clear in the 21st century that followers of Jesus are literally under the gun. 150 Christians were murdered in Kenya for no other reason than that they were believers in Jesus Christ. And this story in the media yesterday. A 20-year-old Topeka man was arrested and charged on Friday with plotting to detonate a suicide car bomb on the military base at Fort Riley, Kansas. The man's name is John T. Booker, Jr. He was arrested while in the process of arming what he thought was a 1,000-pound bomb just outside the perimeter of Fort Riley, Kansas, according to Barry Grissom, U.S. Attorney for Kansas. Grissom announced the arrest Friday at a news conference in Kansas City. He also said that his office had charged Booker with 3 terrorism-related crimes that each carry a potential sentence of life in prison. "We face a continued threat from individuals within our borders who may be motivated by a variety of causes," said Grissom. "Anyone who seeks to harm this nation and its people will be brought to justice." Late Friday, federal officials announced charges against a second Topeka man, 28-year-old Alexander Blair, for allegedly knowing about the bomb plot and failing to report it to authorities. Booker allegedly plotted to construct an explosive device for attack on American soil for months. This he mentioned to 2 FBI informants. He told one, "Killing Americans was permissible because the Quran says to kill your enemies wherever they are." I didn't write this. This is a news report. It's in the media. But it's a very dramatic way of saying living to please Jesus as a Christian, living to please Jesus as a follower of Jesus, is very different from other people's lifestyles. And John Booker believes he's a very religious man. And very religious in building a bomb. Living to please Jesus as a Christian is very different than other people's lifestyles. Now, as a pastor, I've had people ask questions of me or people I know, such as, "Do you know Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus?" And often people respond to those questions by talking about the things they do that are pleasing to God. People usually say, "Well, I live a good life," or "I live a clean life," or "I belong to such and such church," or "I was baptized," or "I believe in God." None of those answers are answers to the question, because the question is about our relationship to the Lord Jesus. Do you know him? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? But here's the other side of the issue. You can have a relationship with Jesus and still never be instructed on how to please God. That's the reason we have so many of Paul's letters. The Apostle Paul left in place many churches of believers who had very little instruction on how to please God. Because pleasing God, pleasing Jesus Christ, is different from other people's lifestyles. And Paul talks about the differences in this letter to the church in Thessalonica. And the first reminder Paul gives is this: "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." These instructions have the authority of the Lord Jesus. These aren't Paul's opinion. And Paul writes, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." Now, there's a whole sermon right there, but we don't have the time today. I just remind you that being sanctified or being holy literally means being set aside for special use or special purpose. So you and I, as followers of Jesus, are to be different than those folks who are not followers of Jesus. You and I, as followers of Jesus, are to be different than those folks who are not followers of Jesus. And friends, we're called to be different because we have a new life. Not like the old life we had. We have a new life. So we should live the new life and quit living the old one. Give up the old one. Live the new life. Verse 3, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality." And I stop there to say, Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? To be different, to live a new life, has to do with sex, first of all. To live a new life has to do with sex, first of all. At least for this congregation in Thessalonica that Paul is addressing. Living a new life has to do with sex. Paul could have said a lot of things here, but the first thing he mentions is sexual behavior. We may not be sure why. Could be behavior problems in the church. They had those problems over in the Corinthian church. It could be that the pagans were so sexually messed up. But the first thing that Paul mentions about pleasing God is their sex life. I just remind you where our society stands on sex today. Our society either doesn't care about what God thinks about sex, or our society believes that God's view is that all sex is good, no matter what. Paul, on the authority of Jesus Christ, says no. It's not all good. I've talked about this before, but church members have to be chaste with each other. Why? Because everyone having sex with everyone else would wreck a community. Church members have to be chaste with each other. It's about self-control, respect for others, having boundaries, honesty. And if everybody's having sex with each other, you wreck a community. You can't have self-control and respect for others and boundaries and honesty if that's what's going on. And here's the kicker, verse 7, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit." So love each other, but love each other chastely. I remind you that Jesus loved all women, but He loved them chastely. And Jesus loved all men, but Jesus loved them chastely too. And this is Paul's next point. Watch the sex, but don't forget to love. Verse 9, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." Paul commends the church, but also Paul reminds them that the work of love is ongoing. Love more and more. So following Jesus determines how you live. Finally, because I've gone on too long already, following Jesus determines how you live, and following Jesus determines how you die. We may grieve when loved ones die, but we are different. We're Christians. We're followers of Jesus. So Paul says, do not grieve like the rest of humanity who have no hope. As far as Paul's concerned, the rest of humanity has no hope. Jesus died and rose again, and so shall we who are followers of Jesus. So go ahead, miss your loved one, but you will see them again. Now you know in another letter, Romans I think it is, Paul wasn't sure how salvation and his brother Jews was going to work out. But Paul had hope. Paul trusted God because Paul wanted his fellow Jews saved, even if they had not listened to him and his message about Jesus. Friends, being a Christian makes a difference. It makes a difference with how you live. Being a Christian makes a difference how you live your life. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Amen.